Let's bow our heads in prayer one more time. Father God, I thank you so much, Lord, for how you work in our lives, Lord. And I lift up this morning to you, Father, and I just pray, Lord God, that you fill my heart with your words, Lord. I pray, Father, that you open up each and every one of our hearts, Lord, to be able to hear what it is that you have to say, Lord God. I pray, Father, that you just continue to work mightily in this world that's around us, Lord, that is going so crazy right now, Lord. I thank you for this church, Lord, and I thank you for the things that you've brought me through in my life, Lord, as you brought me to this very moment here, Lord, Father. And I thank you, Lord God, and I pray, Father, that you just continue to use me as you see fit, Lord. I lift up this morning, Father, and I ask that you bless each and every one of us, Lord God, that you open our hearts, our eyes, and our minds, and our ears to be able to hear what it is you want to say. In Jesus' name, amen. Good morning, everybody. Okay, we're going to go to a book, Habakkuk, in the Old Testament. The book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. You know, it's a short book, and it really kind of starts with gloom and ends up in glory. Some say it starts with whining and ends up in worship. You know, it starts with a question mark and ends up with an explanation point. It truly is a book that really applies to each one of us today. Habakkuk, assuming that's how it's pronounced, or Habakkuk, some say, means to embrace. Not in the romantic sense, but in the sense of you grab hold in comfort, or even in from a wrestling term, that you embrace something. This book brings comfort, if you will, to probably one of the most distressing problems that humans face. And that is the question, why does God allow certain things to happen in our life? As we read through this prophecy, we'll discover that the problem Habakkuk is wrestling through and eventually learns the answer to is exactly the same problem many of us wrestle through each and every day. You know, why? You know, I believe when you break it down fundamentally, why is really one of the single element questions that we ask all the time. Why? Why is this happening? Or why did that happen? Or why isn't something happening? Why does God permit evil? I think this book answers that question. Will God straighten out the evil in the world? I think this book answers that question as well. Is God doing anything right now with all the evil that is going on? I think Habakkuk has us an answer to that too. You see, there's many reasons to be discouraged today. I mean, you look around the world and you see all that's going on. All the things from politics to war to pandemic to what's going on in Canada to what's going on in Ukraine. All the things going on in the world. And then take into account on top of that just the amount of nuclear arsenals that are out there that could just wipe this world out. That can become discouraging for many of us. So what does it mean to live in a world that really appears like it's heading for destruction? What does it mean to have faith in that world that's heading for destruction? See, this book provides insight, I believe, for each one of us for that question. How do we have faith in those situations? Even though this book was written some 2,600 years ago, it's highly relevant to what's going on in our lives today. It's a book of struggles to understand of what God is doing. And it's also a book of extraordinary faith. See, Habakkuk's time is like ours. Very similar to ours. You see, even though it was written thousands of years ago today, it's very similar to today. He lived in a time of national crisis when the country was just falling apart around him. And he could see all the things that were happening. And he really didn't know what to do. So little background history about when this happened. It was sometime after the reign of King Solomon, when Israel split into two kingdoms. The southern kingdom was Judah, the northern kingdom was Israel. The two kingdoms were eventually dominated by the Assyrians, and then the Egyptians came in, and finally the Babylonians came in and reigned over them. The Assyrians conquered the northern tribe of Judah, or northern tribe of Israel, in 721, 722 BC, and they basically took them away and assimilated them into the culture. That's what happened to that half. And then the southern tribe was conquered in about 701 BC. They were destroyed, but they left by the Assyrians, but they left Jerusalem intact. So Judah survived as a vassal to Assyrian, and they were allowed to kind of govern their own, but they had to pay high tax and tribute to Assyria. So then Josiah came along. Josiah, they kind of had a revival, if you will, under Josiah. Now, Josiah became king at 8 years old is when he started to reign. And scripture tells us that when he was 16, he sought after the Lord at a young age. And then about 20 years old, Josiah actually made a ruling and said, we're going to rebuild the temple. And in rebuilding the temple, while they were tearing it apart and opening up walls or whatever they were doing, they actually found a copy of the scriptures. They found the Torah, which had been completely lost. So they were so deprived that they had completely lost the Torah. They had completely lost the Word of God. They didn't have a copy of it until they renovated the temple and they actually found one. Now Josiah, when he got that copy, he actually read it, fell to his knees and begged God for forgiveness and reestablished, if you will, the feasts and all the festivals and all that that were part of the Torah that the Israel had to follow. So they had a revival in a sense because of that. Now, really, we find that it was more of a reformation than it was a regeneration because it was about the emotions. It wasn't about the heart. You know, they enjoyed the festivals, they enjoyed the things that were going on, but they really did not respond to God personally. So this is why the Lord called the prophets. He called Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, Nahum, and others to the scene to really to call the people back spiritually. Because right now they were only really there from a ritual perspective. See, Judah became independent towards the end of Josiah's reign, and they started to expand further out from where they were at into the north. And while all this was happening, off in the background, off on the side, the Babylonians, which are referred to in this chapter as the Chaldeans, the same people, defeated the Assyrian army in about 612 BC, the main Assyrian army. So they were rising up in power kind of in the background off to the side. Now, Egypt saw this going on, and Egypt marched through Judah and took over Judah. And essentially during that time when that happened, Josiah was actually killed in the battle when Egypt came through. So Judah became a vassal of Egypt. They placed Jehoiakim on the throne, and Jehoiakim was really known as a tyrant, and he allowed them to go all back towards their pagan practice and the deterioration that happened and all the public immorality and all that that went downhill. Now later, Jehoiakim rebelled against the Babylonians, and the Babylonians marched into Judah and essentially wiped them out. So that kind of gives you a little background. So this really happened, you know, somewhere in the time after Josiah became king and before Jehoiakim rebelled. So that's kind of the period we're talking about. It's somewhere right in there. We don't know exactly where that happened, but it's somewhere right in that time frame. So Habakkuk, he's not your, I would say, traditional prophet. You know, your traditional prophet in the Bible, God would talk to the prophet, and the prophet would take those words that God gave him, and he would tell the people to call them back to spirituality. He would say, you know, here's the judgments that's coming. because you're doing this or you're not following my words. They would take the word of God given to them and they would speak it to the people, calling them back and informing them if they didn't come back, this is the judgment that would happen. Now, Habakkuk's different. Habakkuk is a man with questions. He has questions for God. Instead of confronting the people and giving them, you know, carrying to them what God has told to him, he actually starts a conversation with God. He confronts God and he asks him, he's like, God, all of this is going on. How are you honoring your covenant with your people? So he comes out and he asks questions. Now, Habakkuk's desire is reflected. What he's feeling is reflected. When you read the very beginning, you can feel his heart. And he's saying, why aren't you doing anything? So let's start there with Habakkuk verse 1. He says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry? And you will not hear. Even cry out to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless. And justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore for perverse judgment proceeds. Excuse me. Have you ever sat in front of the TV at night and watched the evening news? And you're looking at all the things that are going on from you know, politics to war to starvation to just everything that is going on in the world. And you wonder to yourself, you know, there's violence. You know, the courts are perverse. The judgments never come out the way they should be. And you have all these questions. It's so similar what he's going through today. The situation is so close. That's one of the things when Steve asked me to talk yesterday, I was thinking, this book has really been on my mind lately. You know, I did a study on it about, I don't know, 6-8 years ago. And it's really been in my mind because a lot of this has been going through my head. Lord, what in the world is going on? Why is all this happening? You know, and when he asked me, first thing I thought is this is what I need to talk about. Because it's so important. The situation is so much like today. The world is so upside down. You know, and because of that, this situation presents an opportunity for spiritual danger in our life. Because of all the things that are going on, the first thing is we can become enslaved in this world. You know, how do you become enslaved in this world? I think the best example that the Bible gives us, at least for me, is Exodus 5. You see, some 400 years before the Israelites were enslaved by Egypt, they came out of the promised land and went into Egypt. You know, their brother Joseph was second in command. There was no food in the promised land. We were having a famine. They had food in Egypt and they were going to get taken care of and things were better going on there, I should say. Not necessarily greater. Things were better. It was the better life. I'm going to go to Egypt. It's the better life. You know, and the Bible uses Egypt as the world. We're going into the world. It's the better life. Then situations change. New Pharaoh in town. You know, a new person was elected to Pharaoh. You know, things start to change. And Pharaoh started thinking, you know, these people are free. They could leave any time. And how are we going to get our bricks made? So they figured out a way to enslave the people. And pretty soon they're there making bricks. Making bricks for the Pharaoh's monuments and making bricks for whatever else they needed to make bricks for. You know, do you feel like sometimes you're in Egypt making bricks? You know, I wanted that better job. I wanted that newer house. I wanted that 69 vet, you know. Wait, did I say that? No. I was 63, really. But, you know, and we go after it. And all of a sudden, we're making bricks. You know, all we can do is just keep spitting out bricks because we got to pay for that house. Or we got that new job and we're doing just trucking away, making brick after brick after brick. Pretty soon we're caught in that world for that better life, making bricks. You see, what we need to remember when we see those things in front of us, see, Satan likes to dangle things in front of us. The Bible tells us the Lord will give us the desires of our heart. But what does that mean? It isn't necessarily those things that get dangled in front of us. What we need to do is we need to go to the person that sits above the battlefield and can see everything that's out there. See, we're each one of us are soldiers. As part of God's army, we're soldiers within that army. And as a soldier, we should know better than to run out into the middle of the battlefield because there's this house out there or this job out there. Because what happens when we run out into the middle of the battlefield ahead of our general? We get captured. We get put in enslavement. You know, that's one of the things we got to be careful of what's going on as we look at the world today. That where the spiritual danger is to get drawn into that. The second one is we can become insensitive to it all. We can allow those things as time passes to become insensitive to it. I mean, I think back, I could date myself, you know, 50 years ago when I was waiting for the bus to ride to school, I'd watch cartoons. You know, think about what 50 years ago, for those of you who can think back that far. You know, what TV was like then, you know. And then somewhere along the way, they were able to say the word darn, you know. Now you can't even turn on the TV. That's called being insensitive. They have desensitized us over time to draw us into that world. You know, Karen and I, when we watch TV, it's like, that show's off. We probably turn four or five off before we actually get to one we're going to watch through because of some of the words they say. We just have it in our, that's the way we work. You know, we got rid of TV a long time ago, so at least we can pick a movie. You know, we're not necessarily watching TV. We haven't had TV probably in, well, 2006, I think we got rid of it. Because of that reason, for that very reason, because of all the stuff that was on it, we didn't want to be drawn into it. Not that we don't follow the news, we read. We read the news, we research, we know what's going on, we try to keep track of those things, but we're not going to get engulfed in the world. And when we hear something on a show that, you know, it's amazing how your ears perk up as you get used to, oh, that's done. We need to be careful of becoming insensitive. Well, you know, it's not as bad as it is tomorrow, you know. This is an old, you know, 2-year-old show. You know, we got to be careful that we just don't get drawn in a little by little by little. We also can become disheartened. We can just finally say, there's nothing I can do. I give up, you know. How can I make a difference? And the reality is, every one of us can make a difference. Every one of us has the opportunity to make a difference, not only in our life, but in those that are within our small circle. And as our circle gets bigger, we can make a difference in those lives. You know, I know we were on vacation and we're watching a show just a couple weeks ago and we had some people with us and I'm going, well, we ain't watching that. What? I was watching that show. I go, well, we're not watching it. You know, but that's part of it. We made a difference. They're like, well, why? I go, well, did you hear what they just said? You know, and you have to point those things out sometimes because some people have already been, they've been desensitized. They don't hear it. It just goes in out the other, but the reality is we need to stop and shut those things off. You know, Psalm 73, if you get a chance, read Psalm, well, you know what, let's just open it up. I'll read it quick. We'll go through a little bit. Psalm 73 gives us a perfect example of how it almost happened to Asaph. You know, I was looking at this yesterday and I kept, sometimes I read my notes to myself and at one point I'm like, talking out loud like I'm preaching to you, and I call them asphalt. Thinking, asphalt? I go, I'm going to say that tomorrow, too. I'm going to say asphalt. ASAP. I said it right. So, all right. Chapter, Psalm 73. says, truly God is good to Israel. To such are a pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. So he's going to give us an example of exactly what we're talking about here. I almost stumbled. My step had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This is what I'm talking about. We can see the things around us, and we can see that person being successful in the world, and we're like, I want that. He's got more cars, he's got more whatever. We can get caught up in those things and we can become insensitive to do whatever it takes to get that. You know, whether it's a promotion or whether, not to say promotions are bad, but whether it's, you know, if it takes away from your family and takes away from those things, it could be. You know, and that's why we want to seek the Lord. So he says, when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, for there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore, pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance. They have more than heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning the oppressed. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongues walk through the earth. Now you can see he's looking at these people and he's saying, you know, nothing bad ever happens to them. They wear this huge gold necklace that says pride. I'm proud of who I am. I have this and I have that. And they talk down about the people that don't. And they talk bad about God and what's going on with God. And their tongue walks through the world like wickedness. He says, therefore his people return here and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastised every morning. Now he's taking what he sees and he's looking at what's happening in his life and saying, why did I do that? Did I cleanse my heart in vain? Am I going in the wrong path? The world, that's what it does. It makes you question yourself and your morality and the things that God places in your life for you to do. That's what the world does. It dangles things in front of you and says, why are you going down that path? It's so much harder. Your cup is drained empty all the time. Here, it's much better over here. You can have this really big necklace that says I'm cool. You know? That's what the world does. And Asaph is falling down that path. As we read to this point, he's falling down that path. They're sucking him right in. If I had said, I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generations of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. Now here's the key, the next verse. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end. The key for us is to be here, to be in this, to be in the Word, to understand God, to reach out to God, just like Habakkuk's doing. God, what is going on? You can have questions. It's okay to question things. It's okay to ask. We all get to that point where we're frustrated or we have those things in our life that we don't understand. But we can't find the answer in the world. When we look in the world, we look at God's things as folly because that's what the world looks at God's things as. We need to be in the Word. We need to be with our brothers and sisters. We need to be in the sanctuary. We need to be listening to what God's Word says. And then we can get an understanding of what's really going on in the world when God speaks to us through His Word. Because that's how God speaks to us. You want to hear from God? Get into His Word. You will hear from God. I guarantee it. because this is God's word. Not the physical Bible, the words within that Bible. They will sink into our heart and we'll start to understand what's going on. Get in the sanctuary. Get amongst God's people. That's how we keep from going down this path. How we keep from becoming insensitive. How we keep from being disheartened. How we keep from being enslaved within the world. How we understand what's going on around us. You see, Habakkuk understood that. He's not in those three camps. He's not enslaved in the world. He hasn't been desensitized. He's not disheartened. He has questions. His heart is broken for his country. He wants answers and he just doesn't understand why he hasn't seen what he's looking for. You see, some people think that men of faith never have questions. They just sit there and go, yep, it's going to happen, faithfully. The reality is questions go through all our minds, and Habakkuk really shows us that. It's okay to have questions. We all can. Another important thing to point out here is that Habakkuk doesn't go to the water cooler and just start grumping. You know, because we can do that when we see all the stuff that's going on around us. We can just start dragging people in and, you know, sharing our frump with everybody else. That isn't what we should do. We need to go to the source. We need to go to God and say, God, what is going on? I don't understand. He will speak to us. You know, how many of us have felt like that? We've been crying out to the Lord and we just don't see anything happening. We don't understand. You know, I think Habakkuk has a good reason. I mean, if you look at it, there's violence out there. There's iniquity out there. There's strife and plundering and arising contentions and justice isn't going forth. And, you know, wicked outnumber the righteous and the perverse judgments are happening. The law is powerless. I mean, those seem like some pretty good gripes to me. He takes them to the Lord. He has a good reason to. See verse 4 where it says the law is powerless. Now, what he's talking about here is the actual Torah. The Torah is powerless. It's feeble. What does that mean? It doesn't mean, I can tell you this, it doesn't mean that God has lost his power. What it means is the fact that the people are ignoring it. They're not listening to the law. They're ignoring the law. It's no longer the standard for the people. Just like today in our country, America, God's word is no longer the standard. We were founded on biblical truth. But along the way, we've pulled God's word out of pretty much most of society. It's been pulled out. It's out of the schools. 10 Commandments are off the walls. And I'm sure there's people that would want to pull it out of more places if they allowed it. What's happening here sounds so much like today. Why? Why is this happening? Why do I cry violence and I hear no answer, he says. Why? Here's a man disturbed about his nation. He sees everything going wrong. All this wickedness, unrest, everything. Those who are responsible to fix it are doing nothing. When the whole thing's brought before the court rules falsely. Habakkuk, being a man of God, knows what to do with that problem. He takes it to God. He opens up his word. He prays. He seeks God. He's praying and praying, but yet he seems to think there is no answer about him. He's watching for change. He's watching around, and he says, Lord, how long do I need to continue to pray, yet I see nothing happen? I see no change. How long do I need to continue? Have you ever felt that way? Felt like you prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed for something, yet you don't see the change you're looking for. Look around the nations. They're breaking up. Things that were long-standing foundations in our country are torn down. People are turning away from faith. They're questioning things they never questioned before. Is a man? Is a woman? Or could they be one or the other? What's going on? I mean, look at what's happening in this world. People are expressing doubt in things that have never been doubted. And the problem in Habakkuk's case appears to him as, well, you're not answering the prayer. There's a great problem. This is the great problem that perplexed Habakkuk. Why isn't there an answer? Why are we praying and there isn't an answer? Now, this is a dialogue between God and Habakkuk. It's different. They carry it back and forth, you see. And Habakkuk knows God has the answer. And after he cries out, God responds. And he says, verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not believe, though it were told you. God challenges Habakkuk. He says, open your eyes and get a worldview. Look bigger. Look at the big picture. Look around you. You won't believe what's happening because you're not looking in the right place. Open your eyes. Take a bigger look. Has the world not changed around you? I'm very much involved in everything that is going on. It's going to be difficult for you to understand, but I'm doing a great work. Even though I'm telling you that, you won't understand it. You see, this is so much like us. We've got our heads so buried in our misery, we're like this. Lord, you're not solving this problem. And we're focused on this little thing. And the Lord's thinking way bigger than we are. We focus on our own misery. We don't focus on the Lord. We focus on the problem, not the answer. We need to focus on the answer. We're looking for how we might do it, the wrong signs, what we might think's happening. Or sometimes we don't really want to hear what God's saying. You know, and I'm sure it was difficult for Habakkuk to hear, you know, there's this nation coming and they're going to march right through here and they're going to take everybody. Sometimes that's the case. God is doing something, yet he's already done something about the evil in this world. He's already done something. Now, Habakkuk, 2,600 years ago, God was going to do something. And he was doing things. But 2,000 years ago, he did something about evil. He changed this world and he changed what was going on. I'm going to flip to Acts real quick and kind of give you a quick summary of it. Acts chapter 13, if you want to turn there. Verse 26 we'll start at. And it says, men and brethren, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to you the word of this salvation has been sent. For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voice of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee and Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you glad tidings that the promise which was made by the fathers, God has fulfilled for us, their children, in that he has raised Jesus, as it is also written in the second Psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. And that he raised him from the dead, no more to return to corruption. He has spoken thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, you will not allow your Holy One to see corruption. Verse 36, for David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, was buried with his father, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised up saw no corruption. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware, therefore, lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your day, a work which you will by no means believe, though one were to declare it to you. God sent Jesus Christ to cure the evil in this world. He has done something. Now he's still doing something, but he has done something to wipe out evil in this world. Now it's a process. As we all go through our process of sanctification, as new believers come around and all those things happen, it's a fierce battle. And we need to remember that as soldiers of the Lord, that we are in a battle. And we need to keep in touch with our general. We need to keep in touch. And we need to seek the Lord and be in the temple. We need to be in the sanctuary. And we need to be among brethren. God has done something for evil in the world. Let's continue with Habakkuk. Back to Habakkuk. Verse 5 again. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day. Sound familiar? They quoted Habakkuk in Acts. Which you would not believe, though it were told you. For indeed, I am rising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. See, don't accuse me. This is God talking to Habakkuk. I'm doing something. Look around. I'm doing something. Change your focus. Listen to what I have to say. I am doing something. Look among the, are you blind? Look among the nations. Here's this little nation off on the side, rising up in history. And I'm behind that, God says. This little nation over here that you're not paying attention to. These people might be very strange. They're bitter. They're hostile. They're cold-blooded. I'm rising them up. They're going to be powerful nation, one of the most powerful nations on earth at that time. They're going to go through the land and they're going to conquer everything. They're going to take nations in and wipe them out. The people won't have a God at the center of their life, but I'm behind it. They believe in their own might as their own God. They trust in their own strength. But I'm behind their rise. And this is your answer, Habakkuk, to your prayer. God's telling Habakkuk, this brutal nation is going to come through. And he's going to walk right through Judah and carry them away. See, this is one of the things that bothers us in life. Why does God allow things like this to happen? Why does he permit terrible things to occur in our life? It can be so threatening to our faith. We don't understand it. Why is it threatening to our faith? You see, it threatens our faith because when we look at it, when we look at what's going on in the world today, we look at it and think, why isn't God doing something? Evil's prevailing. And what we forget is that God holds it all in his hands. He holds this nation that Habakkuk's so going to march through in his hand. He has control. We must recognize sometimes we don't understand how God moves. Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9 tell us, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, say the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Sometimes we just can't fathom it. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God, and peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." You see, we need to understand that we don't understand God completely. We can't. He does things different than us. But we need to remember who God is, and that he holds everything in his hands, and that when we pray, that he is in control, and we shouldn't be anxious, and that peace, because we know who we are in Christ, that we can have that peace. Verse 7, "They are terrible and dreadful, these people," he's talking about. "Their judgment and their dignity precede them. Their horses also are swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes afar. They fly as the eagles that hasten to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at the kings, and princes are scorned by them. They derade every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offenses, ascribing his power to his gods." See, one of the things that you learn from God after you live with him for a long time is he does the unexpected. I know as I look back through my life and I see God's fingerprints everywhere in it, and as I look at it from this side, I go, I never expected that to happen that way. It's very, 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 very seldom that you go, oh yeah, I was right. It doesn't work that way. He thinks far bigger than us, and while he's doing something in my life, he might be doing it in my life to affect that person that affects that person that's this person over here. He uses all of our lives, you know, and we need to realize that as we walk through life, we're not just bumbling along. You know, we may be standing in line at Smith's at a checkout, and you just get this sense, you know, the Lord says to smile at this person or say hi. And you're like, you know, I'm not doing that. The reality is, that's the Lord touching you at that instance and saying, will you follow me? Do you believe what I say? Smile. We're there for a purpose. We are here. God is using us to further his kingdom. That just blows me away, that he would use us to further his kingdom. See, God does things different, not to puzzle us, but because his picture of everything that's going on, his perspective is not our perspective. He sees things we don't know. His mind and his thoughts are far beyond our feeble minds can even comprehend. And so he does things that we don't understand sometimes. Now Habakkuk, in this particular instance, responds in a very wise way in the next sentence. And if we take a look at it, I'm going to break it down. I still have some time. I'm going to break it down a little bit, kind of how he really breaks, how he takes this perspective. So let's read verse 12. "Are you not from everlasting, O God, my God, my Holy One? You shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction." Now think about what Habakkuk did. Now I broke it down into four things. Now the first thing we got to understand is he asks these questions, and then he throws in his yeah, but God gives him an answer. Yeah. Now, what I'm assuming here, and I believe is true, is he thought about that answer. He thinks about it. He stopped any thought. That's really the first thing. When we get in these situations, we need to stop and think. We can't jump into a problem emotionally. When we jump into a problem emotionally, I guarantee you it's going to go haywire. When we jump into a problem with panic, it's going to go haywire. We need to pull ourselves back. We need to stop. And we need to think. Think about what? First, Habakkuk stopped. He thought, and he thought about God. He didn't try to solve the problem. He thought about God. He backed up and began at the top. He goes back to God's character. And then he reinstates it to himself. He reminds himself of God's character. Step two, he stopped, he thought about it. And then he reminds himself of what God's character is. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? He's repeating it to himself. He's letting himself know, you are the everlasting God. You sit above history. You're greater than any human event that has ever occurred. You're the beginning and the end. As a matter of fact, you're before the beginning and you're after the end. You are the everlasting one. When the Chaldeans come, they're going to trust in their own might. But my God's not like that. My God's not localized. My God sits above everything. He sits above history. He sits above the governments. He sits above, he is everlasting. He uses the word, you'll see it in here, capital L-O-R-D, all capital, Yahweh. He uses the word that God spoke at the burning bush. I am that I am that I am. I am the everlasting, all-existing one. Do you know one of the reasons I believe Habakkuk reminded himself of this? If you look at history during this time, matter of fact, during all times, even today, people at this time were saying God's dead. He doesn't exist. Just like today. We need to remind ourselves who God is. We need to remind ourselves who we are in God when we come into a problem. Because the world around us says God doesn't exist. He's dead. He doesn't exist. And we need to keep that in our forefront. See, nothing changes in the world. You know, Ecclesiastes 1:9 tells us that. Nothing changes. That which has been will be. That which is done will be done. There's nothing new under the sun. We need to remind ourselves. Sometimes we think things happen. Well, I'm special. It only ever happened to me. You know, we think it couldn't be. No one could have had it worse. The reality is, the Bible tells us over and over, things repeat themselves. Satan has a playbook. He has some cards that he plays. And he plays them in all our lives. Plays them, reuses them. Nothing's changed. Oh Lord, my God, my Holy One. What is holiness? Holiness is wholeness, wholeness, completeness. It's being a whole person. It means essentially God is consistent with himself. He's holy. He always has and he always will. He's never changing. We can find out Jesus, Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's never changing. See, after he stops and thinks, and then he reiterates to himself God's character, who God is, then he reminds himself of God's promises. You see, I know Karen and I, Karen's gone through her Bible and she highlights all the promises and she highlights who she is in Christ. We need to do that. We need to remember those things, what God's promises are to us, because we can live based on those promises. I mean, I can live, Romans 8:28. For all things work together for good to those that love the Lord and walk according to his purpose. Now I know I love the Lord, and I know if I'm walking in his word, I'm walking in the direction he wants me to go, all things will work out. That's what the Bible tells me. If I'm walking in faith, I may be in the middle of a disaster, but by faith, I know it's true because of God's promise that all things are going to work out. As dire as it might look at that, I'm not saying it's going to work out the way I think. What I'm saying is it's going to work out the way it should, in the way God sees it should, which will be for good. Way better than anything I think. See, are you not from everlasting? Where am I at? Oh, I'm down here. I don't want to redo that whole section. I'm sure you don't want to sit through it again. He reminds himself, Habakkuk does, he reminds himself about the covenant that God made with Abraham. See, God promised Abraham as a nation that he was going to create this nation, and that nation would never be eliminated. He didn't say it wouldn't be scattered throughout the world. He didn't say any of that. He said it will not be eliminated. And we sit here today, some 2,600 years later, and we see that promise that Habakkuk's holding on to. God promised them he wouldn't eliminate them. See, the prophet holds tight onto that. Even though the Chaldeans were going to come and they're going to tear the country apart and they're going to put everybody into captivity and pull them out into another land, he holds tight on the fact of, we shall not die. You promised us we weren't going to be eliminated. It may get really bad, but we're not going to be eliminated. God's faithfulness, he reminds himself of. He's unchangeable. And then last, the fourth one, he takes those three previous things, the fact that he stopped and he thought about God, and then he repeated God's character to himself, and then he took God's promises and he takes all of those and he applies it to the problem that he has. And he says, you have appointed them for judgment, O rock. You have marked them for correction. Now I understand why you're raising up the Chaldeans. Now I understand what's going on. You want to wake the people up from their folly. You want to show them their stupidity of what they're doing for turning to idols and turning to other things. You want to wake them up. You poured out blessing after blessing to our country, yet they still went the way they went, down their senseless, whatever folly that they're doing. You want to pull them out of that. Now I see what you're doing. You're rising up these people to shock them into reality, to show them, I understand it now. Is there any question God doesn't do that in history? He's done it throughout history. This is a pattern of history for God and his people, to pull them back. Is God trying to awaken the Western world about our greediness, our covetedness, our wickedness, our departure from God's word and from God himself? Is God shaking America? What is God doing? My heart is broken. And I know many of yours are. What is going on? You know, some believe that you can't, what's the word I'm looking for? Some believe that, well, we're better than the other nation, just like I'm sure Habakkuk, which is his yeah, but coming up. Let's read it. I'll go into that first. Let's read his yeah, but. Are your eyes, you are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look at wickedness. Why do you look at those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devour a person more righteous than he? So here's his yeah, but he says, but Lord, they're evil. They're way worse than we are. Now, how many of us have thought that about America? All those other people, those communists or those Nazis or whatever, you put whatever name you want on it. They're worse than us. God would never let them take us over. What's he doing here? They're worse than us, Habakkuk says. I can't believe you're going to let them take us over. I can't believe what's going on. God isn't going to let those people take this place over. God, as I stated, does things we don't understand. And it may seem to appear as tolerance to evil or indifference towards things that are going astray or patience or whatever. We don't understand it partially because of our impartial, you know, we're partial to things. We're partial to our country. We know better. You see, Amos chapters 1-3, you'll find out God, through Amos, was telling the nation of Israel, you're worse than them. And you know why? Because you know better. You know better. We know better. We know better than to go down these paths. You know, it's just, we watch right through those TV shows that have all the violence and evil and sex and whatever else is on them. We just don't pay attention. We know better than to do that. All of us do. We're helping it along, just like they were. You know, some evil we can bear, but there are other things that we just can't tolerate. But through time, as things happen, you start to become insensitive, as we talk about. See, the ungodly Jews are going to learn by the invasion of these Chaldeans how horrible a truly ungodly country is. They're going to be put right in the middle of huge idolatry. They're going to be put right in the middle of huge evil. And they're going to learn firsthand. Is that coming for America? I don't know. I know we should be on our knees praying for this country, praying for this world, asking the Lord, what's going on? How can I help? Ooh, I better hurry. Last page. All right. Verse 14. Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creepy things that have no rulers over them? They take up all of them with hooks. They catch them there. In their nets, they gather them in their dragnets. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their nets and burn incense to their dragnets, because by them their share is sumptuous, in their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their nets and continue to slay nations without pity? See. Our existence alone is a gift of God. And all the blessings that are in our life are a gift as well. The highest blessings aren't the material things, but the spiritual things in our life. Acts. Christ died on the cross for us. You know, so often we want to grab those material things, which in the end will just burn. It's the spiritual things that make the difference. It's grabbing hold of God's word and God's heart and the crucial truth of who God is. It talks about here, the Chaldeans, they had their nets and they captured wealth, and they worshiped their nets because they captured wealth. And what good is wealth? It will burn. I'm not saying it's bad necessarily to have it, but if that's your goal, that's bad. Our goal should be to follow Christ and to be the light that he calls us to be here. God's not mocked. We need to remember that. God is not mocked. He breaks men's idols before them. That's what he's doing to the Israelites here. And quite honestly, I think he's doing that to us in America. We may not get invaded, I don't know. But he's breaking idols all around us, all day. If we open our eyes to the big things that are going on in this country and the things that are going on in our life and how things have, as we know, are heading towards revelation, where everything's upside down. What was right is wrong, and what was left is right, and whatever. We're there. I mean, there's so many things that are flipped upside down, I can't even count them all. Yet the Bible tells us why we're here to occupy. What does that mean? Doesn't mean that we're to become part of this world. Occupy, we need to stand our ground. That's what occupy means. Stand our ground. Stand up for what we believe. Speak truth into falsehood. Be the light to those that are around you. Shine the light. Be a beacon. That's what we're called to be. That's what changes the world. It's not just sitting back and going, well, I can't stop it. The reality is, you're right. We're going to end up in Revelation. We can't stop that. But you know what? We can make a difference in who is in heaven with us. Whether it's family, whether it's friend, your children, we can make a difference. Let's bow our heads. Father God, thank you so much for your word, Lord. Every time I open it up, Lord, it just blows me away. How relevant, it doesn't matter what verse you open to, how relevant it is to today. Father, and I thank you for Habakkuk and his heart to reach out to you and his heart for his country, Lord. I pray that each one of us have that same heart for our country, Lord. That we seek your answers, Lord. That we feel we can ask you those questions, Lord. And know that you will give us a truthful answer. It may not be the answer we want to hear, Lord God, but let us hear your answers, Lord. I pray, Father, for each and every person here today, Lord. And I pray, Father, that your words sink deep into their heart, Lord God. I pray, Father, that we as a church become the beacon on the hill, Lord. That we as individual members of the congregation, Lord God, that we step out into this world, Lord, and we shine your light from the hilltops. Father, help us to speak truth into our kids, Lord. Help us to speak truth into our parents. Help us to speak truth into those that are around us in a workplace, wherever they are, Father. Help us not to stand back because of whatever the retribution might be. You tell us, Lord God, that as Christians, there will be persecution. Different for each one of us, Lord God, I'm sure. But Father, help us not to shy away because of that. Help us to stand firm. Help us to occupy as you ask us to, Lord. Father, I pray you go with each one of us as we head off into our week and into our day, Lord God. I pray you bless each one mightily. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Thank you. If you need any prayer, come on up to the front. I'm sure we can find someone up here to pray with you besides me.